We are on page 37.
Grab my glass.
Okay. Why don't we go ahead and open up with a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, I ask you just to anoint this time tonight as we gather just to hear your word, that your Holy Spirit would just be moving in our hearts, teaching every one of us various principles, truths, whatever it is that we need as the next building block in our life, that you would just speak clearly and concisely into our hearts, and that we would have openness of heart to hear and to receive, and that we could continue just being built to be used by you, to serve you, to minister to others, and to see your kingdom go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're at Romans 14, verse 17 in the notes. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Put the food away. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So the kingdom of God is not about external observances, what foods we eat or don't eat. They don't make us righteous before the Lord. Walking in obedience with the Lord, having received his righteousness and learning to put on Christ in our daily lives so that we might live righteously, is important. This would include dealing righteously with a brother who believes differently from you. Because, again, we've been covering not offending a brother by the things that you do, the things that you allow, the things that you eat. And so it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In Colossians 3:11, it says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful." So as you can see in this portion of Scripture, there are many different people groups that are in Christ making up the body. And so those following verses speak of attitudes and attributes that we need to have with one another in order to get along. Can you see us getting along without those things? Because if we're not putting on Christ, who normally comes first?
Me.
The big me. Each one of us going me, me, me. And it's not pretty. So in the body of Christ, we're to be considering others. And this portion ends with letting the peace of God rule, arbitrate, or act as judge in our hearts. For we are called to this in one body, the body of Christ. In Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is peace, which would mean a peace with the Lord because of what he's done in reconciling us to him. But that peace has to extend in the body. And this is accomplished by how we treat one another. Judging and causing a brother to stumble does not create peace in the body of Christ or in our hearts. I shared with you about my buddy at home who didn't drink and began drinking because, as a young Christian, I shared the truth that you can drink, just don't be drunk. Well, he, as far as I know, took it way overboard. Again, I was young, didn't know enough of the word to understand how to minister but it created a stumbling block. Loving our brothers enough to forego our own liberties for Christ's sake will bring peace to the body and to our own hearts. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and if we live our lives concerned with right conduct, harmony, and having joy both in the Lord with our brothers, we'll be pleasing to both men and God. Now, this statement was in another commentary. You must walk with God if you would have weight with men. It said back here that if we do these things, we will have favor with God and be approved of men and of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. We got to walk in His ways if we want to have influence with men and with God. In verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Again, this portion that we're going through, it's kind of hard for me to bring a realm of excitement like was in some of the other portions of Scripture, but you got to put it back in the setting. He's dealing with these Jews and Gentiles, and he's trying to establish their relationship and overcome all the differences that they have. And so it is important as we understand what he was facing, what he was writing, and we can also see application in our lives. But it's not the type of stuff that makes you go, oh man, that gives me faith. So just kind of bear with us as we go through here. We don't run into a lot of this. I haven't had people come up and say, what you eat offends me. Some might say, how much you eat offends me. But they haven't said, what you eat offends me. But we do run into the long dress, plain, no makeup. There's churches around here, holiness-type churches, that believe somewhat differently along the outward things. And what we've got to try and do is just walk in peace as we can with those brethren and try not to make them stumble in the liberties that we feel that we have. All food is clean. We can eat what we want to, but if it affects someone around us, it's harmful and damaging and wrong to do so. It's better not to eat anything or drink anything that causes your brother to stumble in his walk with Christ. Verse 22, your personal convictions on such matters. Exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey His will. Blessed, happy, to be envied, is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. That's a good place to be. Where the things that you're doing in your walk, you just know, this is okay with God. I have assurance from His Word. I can do it. I'm free to do it. But then if I notice it affects somebody else, I just stop doing it because it affects them. As soon as I'm away from them, I can be before God doing what I enjoyed. And it's not bad. Say, well, I feel like a hypocrite if I do that. Who are you standing before? If you have your freedom in God, then all you are doing is just restricting your freedom for the sake of your brother. You're not being a hypocrite. You're being loving. You're being concerned for them. But it says, blessed, to be envied is that type of person. It's like, man, they just enjoy that life before God. Enjoy the freedoms Christ's given you that you've seen and understood from the Scriptures. You're blessed if you can do so without doubts and misgivings. This comes from having your mind made up or being fully persuaded that what you're doing is what the Lord desires from you, just as stated in verse 5. And again, we do so until we can't do it because it would affect our brethren. In verse 23, but the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating, then eats because of you, stands condemned before God because he's not true to his convictions, does not act from faith. Whatever he does, whatever does not originate, proceed from faith is what?
Sin.
It's sin. You say, oh, wait a minute. If you can do it, I can do it. Not always the case. And again, we'll go back to them. Jewish convert getting saved. Gentile invites them over after church, says, have a ham sandwich with us. The Jew says, I haven't been able to eat ham. Gentile says, there's no restrictions on us. We're free to do this. Just have it. Oh, okay. What do you think's taking place in that person's heart? He has doubts, he has misgivings, and an uneasy conscience, and now he feels that he's sinning before God, because whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, perhaps 3 months later, if that would never have happened, 3 months later, this Jewish convert might have come to a point that Paul shared in Galatians. He says, when Paul rebuked Peter to his face, he says, why, if you're a Jew living as do the Gentiles, there could have been the reality of God's truth saying, God's blessed it all, we can eat it. And if that person came to that conviction in their own heart before God and they said, I can eat that ham sandwich because it's blessed by God. And they're free and clear. No sin. But it's when we kind of do the Holy Spirit thing for others. We kind of nudge them along and say, yeah, you can do it. Come on, just try it. No, what you got to do is say, hey, brother, you need to be convinced from the Word of God. You need to see. Let me show you some scriptures. You think about these things. Here it says everything is blessed by Him. Here it says we have this freedom. We have this. But you have to be convinced before Him. So what you need to do is search that in the Scripture and let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
And is that what you would have done differently to the man you spoke to about drinking years ago? You would have explained that your conscience has to be...
If I would have known... If I would have known more, yeah, I would have shared whole truth instead of just, well, you know what it's like to run with zeal without knowledge? Well, yeah, that was us. At C Street, even Dick Benjamin called our group commandos because we had kind of a wild-eyed fervor. And, I mean, we were shaking down drunks on 4th Street. That was our ministry. Hey, you hear about Jesus? You know, you need to get... I mean, it was just up front, in-your-face type ministry where we were. And I carried that home when I went home. I mean, it's all I knew. And so over the years, things have tempered, gotten a little more wisdom, a little more understanding, a little more balance. I don't condemn myself, but I do feel bad about what happened because I'm not sure how much of my influence actually affected that guy. And I still don't know to this day. I've never seen him since then. So that's why it's good to go through these books, hear it, and hear challenging thoughts that make you at least go, okay, well, what would I do in a circumstance? Where you're learning to run through it ahead of time, so you have a little more grace when it does happen, because it's like there are scriptures that kind of come and keep you from opening your mouth too fast. I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect. I still open up my mouth too fast. Different times I'm not as gracious as I could be. It's kind of like, okay, if I had just had about 3 more minutes before, I wouldn't have said that. And it's one of those things where we need to learn to just continue to grow in wisdom and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, not be backward or afraid to share the gospel because afraid of making a mistake. It's a delicate balance sometimes, because you're pushing forward, and yet at the same time you sometimes are entering new ground, and that's always a scary thing when the discussion you run into starts tipping on stuff that you feel like, whoa, which way do I go here? But you know, when you're in that situation, you can't just say, hey, let's just stop talking right now and let me make a phone call, or, you know, it doesn't work that way. And so we just share the things that we know. And if you come to a point where you're stumbling, bumbling, you just say, hey, you know what? I'm getting out of the realm of things that I know and understand. Let me write some of this down, or let me jot this down, and I will get an answer for you. Sometimes it works out as the best thing. But we need to be convinced about the things that we're doing. From the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, don't violate your conscience, because it will be sin to you. And this applies to more than just foods. Whatever actions we take should be based on faith. And this being based on faith does not... When I hear people say, well, I'm stepping out on faith, sometimes they mean, I hope this is okay with God. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking. Faith is being assured of what you're doing. It's a conviction based on the will of God for a given circumstance. Full persuasion helps to keep the conscience from being violated. How many of you have been in circumstances where you kind of felt that twinge of conscience when you're starting to do something? Sometimes you've gone ahead and done it, and afterward, your mouth felt like it was full of gravel. It's like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And other times, you responded and said, oh, I can't do that. I can't go that way. Well, the Lord uses that because our conscience gets trained by the Word of God, but it also gets trained by the things in the world. And so what we have to do is retrain it with the Word of God and God's principles. Let me see here. We must do what we see and understand before the Lord. It's to Him that we're responsible, and to Him that we'll answer for every word and deed. So summarizing this chapter, we're not to judge our brothers about what they feel they should eat or drink before God, if they want to regard certain days above others. There are a lot of differences in the body of Christ that do not affect salvation. If our actions, ones that we believe we have a freedom to do, cause another brother to stumble, we should respect our brother's position, have grace with them, and not exercise our right in that circumstance. All of us are to live our lives for the Lord and His purposes. All things may be lawful for you, but all things are not expedient, profitable, not everything brings things together. It says, the kingdom of God is not made up of what we eat or drink. The important things about the kingdom are righteousness, peace, and joy. And as we walk in those important ingredients, we'll be acceptable to God and approved of men. And our hearts should always be looking for ways to make peace and edify one another. Whatever we do must be based on the fact that we're convinced it's approved by the Lord, and the best way to do that is find out what He says in His Word. Any questions on that chapter? Okay, we pick up in chapter 15. It's still a continuation because I believe they put the break in the wrong place. Chapter break, you'll find that. So in verse 1 it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Today's English version says, we who are strong in faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. So those who are strong in faith, assured of their liberties in Christ, need to help the weaker ones in the faith to work through their lack of understanding. This is not done by causing them to try to walk in our liberty, but rather by the stronger one bearing with the weaker one's particular position. You guys understand that, right? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says, only be careful that this power of choice, this permission and liberty to do as you please, which is yours, does not somehow become a hindrance, a cause of stumbling to the weak or over-scrupulous, giving them an impulse to sin. And it's caused by a lack of knowledge of the heart of God in a particular area. They'll grow in their relationship to Christ and hopefully come to better understanding the liberties that we have in Christ. The word please in the first three verses here, in verse 1 it says we should not please ourselves. Verse 2 says each of us should please his neighbor for his good. And in verse 3 it says Christ did not please himself. The word please, I kind of like this definition here. The present and imperative tenses denote intentional, deliberate, and continuous conduct and don't have anything to do with verbs denoting states or relationships, such as the passive, being pleased. The word involves a relationship prior to behavior. It's actually satisfying or behaving properly toward one with whom one is related. Intentional, deliberate, continuous conduct. So we who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to intentionally, deliberately, continually please ourselves, do things for ourselves. But we should be, like in verse 2, looking to intentionally, deliberately, and continuously working for our neighbor's good to build him up. And we see that in other places in Scripture. Consider others better than yourselves. Honor others. That's one of the things that sometimes becomes hard because we're looking, well, I'm struggling in my life. I need help. I've got needs. Do you know everybody has needs of some sort or another? And it's an area where Christ is teaching us to die to ourselves and look to the needs of others. And sometimes it can be a hard lesson because we've each got things that we feel are so important that somehow it's a little bit harder to see that the other person's needs are very important. In a marriage relationship, it's the same way. If we are looking at the needs of our spouse instead of our own needs, guess what? If both are looking to meet the other's needs, how many needs are going to be unmet? They're looking to fill the voids. What if we're doing that in the body of Christ? Okay, I'm looking. Oh, I see. Man, they got a need. I can fill that need. But what we'll start worrying about is, but what about mine? And that's where we run into problems. Instead of saying, Lord, you want me to minister to the needs of others. And I'm going to go ahead and do that. And I'm trusting you to bring somebody in however you want to meet my needs. But I'm going to continue learning how to give. You know, Christ gave everything. And it's something that we can learn as well because the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. But again, it comes down to dying to ourselves. That's a new concept you've heard in Romans. Dying to ourselves. I can't emphasize that enough because we're looking to our neighbors. In verse 3, even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's a prime example of someone who did not please himself. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. See, that doesn't sound fair. It wasn't. What's that song we sing that I don't know how I deserve what he's given? I can't remember the exact words on it, but there's that feeling of not deserving it. Well, if we could learn to do this, to become poor in ourselves so that we can pour out into others, I think we're going to find something. And Philippians 2 encourages us to do that. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was so consumed with fulfilling the will of the Father, laying aside his own will, that he was willing to bear the reproach that men laid on the Father. He said, carry that. You know, we've heard this verse. We've probably read it many times. But when you really start looking at it, saying, okay, how do I fit that? I know to me it's like, What else could I be doing? What should I be doing? Now, you can't meet the needs of every person in the body of Christ. He's not calling you to do that. But just take them one at a time. I see one need. All right, I can meet that. I can do that. I see somebody else with a need I can't meet. I can't meet that need. I can't meet every need. I'm not Jesus. But there are other members in the body of Christ who have gifts and things. And if each one is looking to do that, there is not going to be a lack. I think there's lack because we don't see ourselves as Christ sees us. Because we still have a little bit of the what about me. And I'm not saying that in a harsh way. I'm just saying it's something that exists in us that we have to learn to put down. And as we have our minds washed with the Word of God, I believe we can come to a point where we are walking in that same heart that He's encouraging us to look and strive for. In verse 4 it says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Okay, I laugh at this somewhat because we've already covered how endurance is built in our life. Anybody remember that? Trials and tribulations. So may the God who gives endurance, may the God who gives you the trials to build your endurance. Oh, Paul, don't pray that for me, please. But we all know that when God works trials in our lives, the endurance is worth the trial. It's just when we're going through it, it doesn't feel that way. In 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, correction, and training in righteousness. The Scriptures give encouragement and patience, and verse 5 says that encouragement and patience come from God. So we see the reality of 2 Timothy verified, that God stands behind His Word. All these things that were written in the past were written to teach us, so that we might be able to endure, that we might have encouragement, so that we might have hope. So from the beginning of this chapter to now, the essence is that Jesus was an example for us, not pleasing Himself. We're to have the same heart in dealing with our brethren, so we might accept one another, in spite of our differences, having the same love as Christ, united in spirit, that we might, with one heart and mouth, glorify God. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to you among the Gentiles, sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So Jesus confirmed the promises made to the fathers. In verse 8, John 4:22 says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And in Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it will come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And then Romans 9:4, you who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever. So salvation came to the Jews. The verse 8 there said that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and he did that. But then it moved right into the Gentiles, because he also confirmed that aspect of it. Because in that promise made to Abraham was that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the Gentiles were going to enter into it by faith. Same as the Jews. I have where some of those verses came from there. The one bullet down there, it may be coincidental or perhaps done to convince the Jews. I don't think it was coincidental, but I don't know their heart, so I put that on there. But Paul used references from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms to verify this truth. And Jesus spoke of these in Luke 24:44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So Paul used the scriptures to show that Gentiles would be praising God and trusting in him. He again has tied in the unity of the Jews and Gentiles after speaking to them about receiving one another, even though there are some differences in what scripturally are non-essential areas as far as salvation is concerned. It seems as if he wanted to make sure they understood that they are one body in Christ and to treat one another in that regard. In the King James, the word trust is actually the word hope. So if you have King James, it is the word hope. In verse 13, "May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing, bubbling over with hope." So Paul showed how the Gentiles would hope in God. Now he says that he desires that the God who has given them such hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing. The end result, that they would have more than enough, superabounding, excessive hope through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That sounds like some real enhanced hope set before them clearly. Now we move into verse 14, where we get into a little bit of stuff that I enjoy. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." The Amplified, "I'm satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are rich in goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge and competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another also." So let's take a look at some of these words here. The goodness. You're filled with all goodness. Beneficence in Galatians 5:22 referred to as goodness, but the English word includes several pleasing qualities, whereas the Greek word refers to one particular quality. It's more than Christotes, gentleness, kindness, a mellowing of character. It is character energized, expressing itself in benevolence, active good. There's more activity in agathosune than in Christotes. And we're looking at the word agathosune does not spare sharpness and rebuke to cause good in others. Wait a minute. It does not spare sharpness and rebuke to cause good in others. What kind of goodness are you talking about? A person may display his goodness, his zeal for goodness and truth in rebuking, correcting, or chastising. This may hurt you, but it's because I love you. That's the heart behind that. It's not going and chopping somebody's head off because I'm right, you're wrong. It's because you actually care for them. Christ's righteous indignation in the temple showed his agathosune goodness, but not his Christotes gentleness. You see the difference? when he's flipping tables over and snapping his whip, he wasn't showing his gentleness. But he was actually showing his goodness, reproving them for what they were doing in the house of God. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so he was actually doing it for their good. The next one says, Trench, following Jerome, distinguishes between the two in that Christotes describes the kindlier aspects of goodness. The latter includes the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. Now remember, go back to the verse. It says, brethren, I'm persuaded of you that you are full of agathosune, this goodness where you can speak without gentleness. But because you care for them. Christotes was used in Jesus' dealings with the penitent woman in Luke 7, 37 through 50. And Lightfoot regards Christotes as a kindly disposition toward others, agathosune as a kindly activity on their behalf. So he says we're filled with all this goodness and knowledge and able to admonish. And that word means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently, to impart understanding, a mind for something, with the accusative of a person to set right, to have a correct influence, corrective influence on someone, with double accusative delay on the heart of someone. It can mean to impart understanding, this can mean to impart understanding, to teach, but it's not a direct synonym of didasco, which is the word teaching, though often linked with it. In the case of didasco, the teaching, the primary effect is on the intellect, and someone qualified exercises the influence. But this word admonish, however, describes an effect on the will and disposition, and it presupposes an opposition which has to be overcome. That means you're getting ready to talk to somebody, and you know they believe differently than you about whatever it is. And he's talking about these guys who are in the church, Jews and Gentiles. And he says, I know you guys are able to do this. But the next verse goes on and he says, let me finish here. Well, let me say what, because he says, but I have a grace from God given to impart these things. He said, I know you guys have this stuff, but I'm reinforcing all these things because of the grace God has given me. But yet, I believe we need to have this, and it's lacking in the church because it's lacking in the world. And the world has this influence of, well, don't speak into my life. And I think I do have something on that, and we'll be wrapping up with that. Okay, so here on the definition, it presupposes an opposition which has to be overcome. It seeks to correct the mind, to put right what is wrong, to improve the spiritual attitude. The basic idea is that of the well-meaning earnestness with which one seeks to influence the mind and disposition by appropriate instruction, exhortation, warning, and correction. So it's not all just hammering on somebody. And even God, when he corrects and disciplines us, there's instruction, and you know he's caring for you. And so that heart has to be behind it. But it's just saying that you know you've got some differences, and you got to be willing to speak into it. The difference between admonish and teach seems to be that whereas the former has mainly in view the things that are wrong and call for warning, the latter has to do chiefly with the impartation of positive truth. They were to let the word of Christ dwell richly in them so that they might be able to teach and admonish one another to abound in the praise of God. Admonition differs from remonstrance in that the former is warning based on instruction. The latter may be little more than expostulation. For example, Eli remonstrated with his sons. Do you remember that? His sons were taking the best of the offerings when they shouldn't. They were laying with the women in the congregation. And he said, "Now, boys, you shouldn't be doing that." But he didn't do anything else. And he failed to admonish them to set them straight. And you can look those verses up to see what he failed in. But basically, he just said, "Guys, don't do that. It's not good." When he should have said, "This needs to stop. This is absolutely wrong before God, and I'm going to take you out of your position until this thing is dealt with." We, as well as the early church, need to speak into one another's lives for their good. This is not a reason to correct everybody about everything. I have the ministry of correction. No. But rather, speaking into one another's lives because a correction or warning is warranted for their good. It's also done with knowledge, meaning that you know what you're talking about, but also you have knowledge as to how to do it. An example is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. You can go into a situation and say, "Brother, you need to be corrected. This is absolutely wrong." Or you can just go in, "Hey, brother, I want to talk to you. I see an issue here." You're still facing the truth, but it's on how you approach it. And what is your heart? Is it to just slam them? Or is it to minister to them? In today's society, we're learning we should not correct others or speak into their lives. This mentality is partially based on the idea that all truth is relative, and who are you to say that you have absolute truth? You can't tell me that because I don't believe that. I have my own truth. So you can't tell me I'm wrong. And the world just goes, "Oh, okay." Well, how many truths do they have? Zillions. How many of them are right? This one. And so we've been raised in the world and we kind of get this mentality of, well, I shouldn't speak into people's business. I'm not talking about running around looking, how can I speak into somebody's business today? God's given me the gift of admonition. No, you're just going along and you see a brother doing something you know is going to be harmful for his life. It just, you know you're going to have conflict because he's doing that because he thinks it's right. And you know he shouldn't be doing it because Scripture says this. Do you allow it to go on and just say, "Well, we'll let the Holy Spirit deal with him"? Or do you just say, "Hey, brother, can we talk?" Will everybody receive you kindly? No. Even when you have the perfect heart, the perfect attitude, because people get defensive. But if you're keeping your side of it, that your heart is because you love them, you care for them, you want to just be able to see them grow in their spiritual walk, and you know the principles are true, and you're doing it in all the love and concern and the proper attitude and keeping your voice down, not hammering on them, but you're speaking truth. Proverbs says that if they receive the truth somewhere down the line, you'll be better received in their eyes than somebody who just flatters them. It just says, oh yeah, man, everything's good. No. I my early Christian walk, I got reproved quite a bit. I probably needed more, but we didn't think anything strange about it because we had yielded our lives and said, okay, we submit ourselves to this ministry, to these individuals, to Jesus, and that he's got these shepherds, and they'd show scriptures when they rebuked or reproved or admonished. It didn't always feel good. You go home, you pray about it, you look in the scriptures, and you end up going, they're right. And you change. So if somebody doesn't jump for joy when you talk to them, just tell them you love them, you're praying for them, and keep praying for them that God would open up their heart to see the things that you shared with them. And continue to embrace and build relationship with them as you can. And I believe if that person has an openness of heart, there will be change in their heart, in their mind, and they will see that the things that you did were because you cared for them. Why don't we go ahead and close on that note today and close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that in just trying to make this clear that we don't run rampant with it, but that we also don't back down from being able to speak into one another's lives, Lord. I've appreciated those who have spoken to me because it showed the care and the concern, even as Paul did for the Corinthians when he reproved them. He was demonstrating his love. And Father, I pray that we could learn to walk in wisdom and discernment and your overall love in ministering to one another and speaking those things that are needful, whether it is admonishment or whether it is edification, whatever it is, Father, that we can just continue to build each other and edify each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and take a break, and then Ted up next then.